This week we are beginning a 5-week sermon series on the book of James. And the series is entitled this, Friendship with God. The title comes from two verses in the book of James that I believe are the theme of the whole book. The first of those is chapter 2, verse 23, which says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." And the second is chapter 4, verse 4, that says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God?" It means God's an enemy. "Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So this letter that we're going to spend the next several weeks in was most likely written by, you guessed it, James. And James that we're talking about is the half-brother, if you will, of Jesus, who's, you know, and James is the full brother of another New Testament writer named Jude. You know, it's often been said that one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection is that his brothers came to believe in Jesus. I mean, think about this. What would it take for you to believe that one of your siblings were the savior of the world? I think it would probably take no less than a resurrection. James didn't believe in Jesus during the time of his ministry, but after he was raised from the dead, he came to faith. And James actually became a leader in the church in Jerusalem, which was kind of like a mother church to the rest of the followers of Jesus throughout the world. And so perhaps it's because of his status in the church, or maybe it's just because of his close personal knowledge of Jesus, but James' letter is willing to get all up in our business and challenge the way we live. But I believe that it's all for this purpose, that Christians would live in friendship with God. You see, a lot of Christians think like this. They think, how much can I get away with and still be saved? That's sub-Christian. It's backwards. That's not living out of God's goodness. It's manipulating God's mercy. You know, a good friend might forgive me if I wrong them, but I'm no friend at all if I don't change my behavior to be more honoring to the friendship in the future. And so James wants us to think like this. Since my relationship with God has been reconciled through Jesus, how can I move into a closer relationship, a deep friendship with God? The cheap version of Christianity is believe that Jesus died for your sins and you'll go to heaven when you die. But the Jesus version of Christianity is pick up your cross and follow me. Because it's by dying to ourselves that we gain life. And so I think James looked around at the church and he was seeing a lot of, you know, so-called Christ followers who showed no interest in actually living as if their beliefs were true. And so the letter of James itself is basically a war against what's often called nominal Christianity, which is Christianity in name only, Christianity that does not form people who live and love as Jesus did. One of the things I pray frequently is this: God, I want to be a real Christian today. I don't think that any of us want to be hypocrites. I think we want to be the real deal, but oftentimes we don't know how to get there. And making matters worse is that often we're honestly afraid of what God might ask us to do. And so frequently we don't ask, or if we ask, we don't listen for an answer. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just talking out of my personal experience. For a long time, and all of the conversations I've had with lots of Christians from, you know, this church and lots of other churches. So what can you expect over the next 5 weeks? Well, if you stick it out and you take the scripture seriously, I can guarantee you that God is going to grow you through it. And it might feel a little bit like getting through surgery, difficult in the moment, but worth it in the end. So I want to use verse 21 as a jumping off point for our reflection for today's scripture. And here it is from the Common English Bible translation, which is just a little bit easier to read. You might try to pick it up and see if you agree. So here it is, verse 21. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside of you, the very word that's able to save you. That phrase, welcome the word, jumped out at me, and I found myself just meditating on this word, welcome. Because I thought about welcoming a friend, you know, being excited if I see them driving up to my house or if I hear their car door close. And then I'll open the door and I'll greet them with joy before they even set foot into my house. And then when they do, I'll offer them a drink. And, you know, when I finish preparing an awesome dinner, because, I mean, I can cook. Some people don't believe it, but it's true. I really can. So when I finish preparing my awesome dinner, and then, you know, I've welcomed them. But what does it mean to welcome the word? Well, this is the train of thought I'd like to go down. Do you have any really good friends? Now, Katie and I were talking about this, and we began to think of some of our really good friends. You know, the type of friend that would come when your basement's flooding at 10 o'clock at night. You know, that type of friend. They come if you need them. They drop everything that they're doing if you're in trouble. And I hope you have a friend like that. Can you just nod your head if you, like, know what I'm talking about? A few nods. We all need to have good friends. That's good. Well, I wonder if you have, you know, any friends like this. Friends that will tell you what you need to hear. I'm not talking about someone who goes around and points out everyone's faults, you know. I'm talking about a real friend, someone who loves you, who knows you really well. And I hope you have that type of friend too. And I'm very thankful for a few of those people in my life. But here's the thing with that type of friend. They can tell when I'm off. They can tell when I'm in trouble. They can tell when I'm not telling them something. But if one of those friends were to come to me with something to say, I welcome it. Because I know that they're not going to tell me more than I can handle, but they're going to tell me exactly what I need to hear because I trust them. And if that friend needs me for a change to come to their house at 10 o'clock at night, if they call and say, hey, you know, I could really use your help, I hope that I would drop everything to do what they ask of me. Because in a good relationship, you know, no one is asking too much. They're only asking what they need, and it's a reciprocal thing. So James says, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Welcome the word planted deep inside of you, the very word that's able to save you. So if you want to know if you're living out of a deep friendship with God, then ask yourself this question. Do I welcome God's word for me? I mean, God has been such an amazing friend to me, but for so many years, I manipulated that relationship. I called God late at night, if you will, to help me, and God came every time. But I never wanted to hear what God wanted of me. I mean, it's heartbreaking. Because for years I treated God like a vending machine. You know, I put a prayer in, get some help out. And we know what true friends are like, and we also know what lousy friends are like. And I'm pretty sure I was a lousy friend of God for a long time. In a lousy relationship, one person is a sponge, sucking up what the other will give, and it's completely one-sided. And maybe you've had a friend like that. You know, you show up at midnight for them, but they won't lift a finger for you when you really need something. Those friendships, they don't tend to last very long. But I'm so thankful that God is patient with me. I mean, Jesus gave everything for me, and for so long, I was the lousy friend. I mean, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Because God could have just thrown his hands up and said, I'm done with you. But instead, God is pursuing you with unending love. But it still is true that you can't really say you're a friend of God if you haven't done the last, 20 things that God has asked you to do. If you never pick up the phone when he calls. And in one of those kind of weird sermon writing things, when I was writing this message, God, I mean, as clearly as I feel like God ever speaks to me, God spoke to me and said, spend 15 minutes with me right now. And in my heart, I started arguing. I was like, God, I'm trying to write a sermon about being a friend of God here. And because God just loves to hit me with irony like that. But, God didn't say, spend time with me and it'll help you know what to say. The relationship was the aim. But God knows, and even though I forget all the time, the relationship is what I need the most. And so, of course, I did find myself having much more of a better idea what to say after I spent my 15 minutes with God. Go figure. So this is the key why I believe that friendship with God is the key to getting inside James' mind and understanding what James is saying. James says, welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. Because it's in submitting to God's plan, God's will, God's word, God's law, that we find peace with God. If you want to be a friend with God, then when God calls you with an assignment, you do it no matter the cost. And that's why the very next sentence in James' letter is, be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Because the single marker of friendship with God is obedience. So is it obedience that brings salvation? No, of course not. It's receiving the word that you already have heard, though. The word that has the power to save your soul. James says, every good gift comes from above, from the Father. And then he says in the next verse, God chose to give us birth by his true word. The gospel, the good news, it's God's true word. And when we welcome it, we become new people. God gives us birth, a new birth, a second birth into a new life. And when we do that, we put aside all the nasty stuff that puts us at odds with God, and we receive the good news as from a friend who has our best interests, who loves us. And so James' point is that when we welcome God's true word into our lives, God makes us into new people so that we can show others what God wants to do for everybody. We're like the first fruits, James says. We're the first part of the crop so that everyone can see what God wants to do. God wants a huge family of friends, people that God can share the work with. Jesus says in Matthew 7, at the end of the so-called Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Receiving the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, is what draws people into what Paul calls the obedience of faith. Obedience is the mark of friendship with God. And James says, those who hear but do not do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. And the kids didn't get this version, but James lived in a time when a mirror was a luxury. You might see your reflection in a pool of water, in a basin, but it would be dim. But if you came across a mirror, that was a precious thing. You were probably with a rich person. It's got to be a polished piece of metal. So you could see yourself as others see you. And it would be crazy to walk away and forget what you look like. But James says, that hearing God's word is like looking into a mirror. It shows how you really are from God's point of view. And so to not live that out is madness. And he says, but there are, James says, but there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget. They don't put it in, but they put it into practice in their lives, and they will be blessed in what they do. In every generation, there is a struggle against nominal Christianity, Christianity that wants to only receive and not give. And it's comforting in a way to know that James faced this too in the first century, so close to Jesus. But James starts talking about this this law of God. He calls it a law because he wants us to be clear it's not optional for friends. But at the same time, if we submit to the perfect law of freedom, as James calls it, we find ourselves being freer. I mean, it's like this. If I decide to disobey the traffic laws, I'm going to have a hard time driving down the road without hurting myself or others. But when I submit to the traffic laws, I actually have more ability to go where I want to go, to do what I want to do. And so this is the type of thing that we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks. What does friendship with God really look like? Or to put it in terms that James does more in this passage, what is true religion or true devotion? And James gives us some previews of what's coming. He says, if those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. And he says, true devotion, the kind that's pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us. You know, James's short book, it's another one of those nice short New Testament books. You could sit down and you could read aloud to yourself in 15 or 20 minutes. That doesn't mean it's an easy book. It is a tough book not to read, but to receive, to welcome. But I believe it's totally worth it. So in these next 4 weeks, you might hear something and think to yourself, I don't like that at all. And that's okay. But it's what you do with that feeling that matters. Because the faithful thing to do is to take it to God. Pray over it. Read what Jesus says. Read what Paul says. Then ask God, okay, how do you want me to live this out? What do you want me to do right here, right now? And, you know, as for me, I just want to be that friend that God can call in the middle of the night. Because that's true Christianity. I mean, sure, I want to be able to depend on God. But God's faithful, I know that. I know I can depend on God, but I want God to be able to depend on me. For God to call me and say, I've got something for you to do. And for me to say, yeah, Lord, I'd love to do that for you. So my brothers and sisters, may you welcome the word that you already know. The word that has the power to save your souls. May you pursue a deep friendship with God. And may you live a life of obedience to the God who gives you life. Amen.